Now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be looking this evening at verse 7 for our text, but for context, I want to read verses 1 through 11. And then we'll focus again on verse 7 and looking at being serious and watchful unto prayer. So let us hear now God speak to us. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us now pray. Our God, it is to you that belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And may our lives reflect that reality. May our prayers reflect that reality. We know that, God, you call us to prayer in many places in Scripture. You call us tonight, as we look at this text before us, to be serious and watchful in our prayers. Teach us what that means. Teach us to understand the motivations for doing this. Teach us to know what it means to be living at this stage in history, the end of all things being at hand. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there are many things that we are called to do as Christians. There are many things that are very important for us to do as Christians. Now, if I were to ask the question, what is the most important activity of the Christian life, many things could be answered. Being in the Word of God, hearing God speak to us, absolutely, no doubt. Being in church together with God's people. Being in fellowship with one another. Many things are important, and I do not want to pit one against the other. But as I think about prayer, I would submit to you that prayer is one of the most, if not the most important activity a Christian can ever do. Prayer. We see that in the history of God's people. Moses was praying for God's people. Yet Aaron and Hur, they were holding up his hands and praying and pleading over and over. He came to God and he said, "Don't destroy this people. They deserve it. Don't destroy them." David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man of prayer. We're not told, but we know that when Samuel came to anoint the next king, Samuel was looking at the outside. He said, "Eliab, this guy is the one. Look how tall he is. He's like Saul." He goes through all the sons of Jesse. Says, "Do you have anybody else?" "Yeah, there's the youngest one. He's out in the field." What was David out there doing? Yeah, he was tending the sheep. I think he was praying and singing to God. God said, "That's the one. I've looked at the heart. That's the one I want." Above all, Jesus. Jesus not only taught us where to pray, go into the secret place, and how to pray, as he gave us the model prayer of the Lord's Prayer. But above all, he modeled a life of deep and continuous prayer. We read in the Gospels of him getting up and going and praying alone. And then I thought of the apostles who followed on. In Acts 6, and all of this is going on. There's a lot of work to be done in the church. There are widows that need help. They appointed deacons. Why? This is fascinating. That we may give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. It's not diminishing the ministry of the Word, but to prayer continually. We've got to have someone else do this so we can go and pray. Now, there's nothing wrong with study. We ought to study. I'm glad that we study. I'm glad in God's providence I was able to go to seminary. But here's the reality. One commentator brought this up, and I agree. You can have people that study, and have a bunch of letters after their name. And you can have another person who is less educated, but has been with God in prayer. I know that person who has been in God with prayer. They know. They know something that someone who is schooled in all of the different systematic theologies does not know. It's important to be in prayer. Now, it's interesting to note here in verse 7 that Peter doesn't command Christians to pray directly. Notice that. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." The assumption there is that the people of God are already praying. Prayers, plural. Prayers as a community, yes. We're going to gather together this week on Wednesday night as God's people to pray unto Him. But prayers individually. But the reality is that He doesn't command them to pray because it's assumed as a norm for the Christian life. Prayer is assumed. Prayer is not something a Christian may or may not do. It is natural to the Christian, as natural as breath is to life. Prayer is to the Christian. There is no such thing as a non-praying Christian. So tonight I do want you to evaluate your own time with God, your own prayer, and be encouraged to grow in it. We'll talk a little bit about that later. Our catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism in question 116 says, why is prayer necessary for Christians? It answers it in this way, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who earnestly and without ceasing ask them of Him and render thanks unto Him for them. The Westminster Shorter Catechism in question 98 asks, what is prayer? Answers it in this way. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Now, there are four practical ways that Peter gives to God's people here. We looked at three of them. Last week, we looked at the reality that we are to, as a Christian community, fervently love one another with that love that covers a multitude of sins. We are to be hospitable to one another without grumbling or complaining. And then we are to serve one another with the gifts of grace that God gives us, using the supply that He gives us. But I want to come back to verse 7. Here we are told that we are to think rightly, to be of a clear mind, so that we may pray. And so what I want you to see as we look at verse 7 this evening is that prayer requires serious minds and watchful hearts. Serious minds and watchful hearts. We'll see the manner of prayer, and we'll look at what that means to have a serious mind, a watchful heart, but also the motivation for prayer. And that motivation is that the end of all things is at hand. So first, let's look at the manner of praying is to be with serious minds and watchful hearts. Now, what is this word that is translated here in verse 7? Be serious. Be serious. Literally, it is to be of a sound mind. We might put it this way, to think clearly, to have your head on straight. It's interesting, Luke 8, verse 35, it's a description of the man. Remember the man who had all the demons, and the demons went out from him and into the swine? And after he was freed of these demons, the description of him is given, and the same word is used, that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. Same word. He was in his right mind. He could think clearly and think straight. Timothy, by Paul, is encouraged in Titus 2:6 to exhort the young men to be of sound mind. Same word. So what really is being said here with this word serious is that we are to think, have our mind ordered properly, to think in an orderly way. To seek to have our thoughts guided so that they do not wander, to be able to reason properly. To be wise unto salvation, which comes by the Word of God. But also, there is a sense in which it speaks of self-control. To curb one's passions. That man who was demon-possessed, he did not curb his passions. He was probably doing whatever came into his mind. Going and running. Living in wild abandon. And yet, here he is, seated at the feet of Jesus, with a sound mind. Self-control. It's required for prayer. We learned this morning, didn't we, of those who didn't have a lot of self-control. They were just living for the things of this world, indulging in them. This is why I think Scripture closely associates prayer and fasting. What a better way to curb our earthly appetites, to have self-control than fasting. See, the reality is if we don't have self-control, if we are indulging too much in the things of this world, we will be sluggish and slow to prayer. With serious minds, but also with watchful hearts. There's the second word. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, it's interesting because literally the word translated as watchful here is the word that is the opposite of being drunk. It is to be sober. You know, Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the reality is that the man drunk with intoxicating liquors is not fit for prayer. They are not going to be able to think clearly whatsoever. They are not going to be watchful unto prayer. But this word is also used to speak of elders. 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop or an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded. Of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Of older men, Titus 2:2, older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. But as it's used here, and I think that the reason that it's translated in the English here is watchful. Because the idea is don't have your mind so inebriated by whatever it is. And it's not just wine or intoxicating drink, but all of the things in this world. Don't be weighed down by them so that you become sluggish in prayer. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Familiar story to many of us. Jesus is in the garden. He wants his disciples to watch and pray with him. I'm going to read verses 36 through 46. Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came back to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. Lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Rise, wake up, watch and pray. Now, he's speaking to Peter there. The one who's writing this. Can you imagine Peter writing this, saying to those who are dispersed throughout these regions, be watchful unto prayer. I know what it's like, Peter might say. I know what it's like not to be watchful. Oh, how I wish I would have been more watchful in my prayers. In other words, what the text is telling us here, what Peter is trying to get at is this simple message. Wake up! It's time to be active in prayer. Wake up. Paul, again, to Timothy in Titus 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wake up, live soberly, watch unto prayer. Now, what does this watchfulness look like? It's more than just staying awake. Although, you know, that can also be a temptation when we're praying. Maybe you need to stand and walk while you're praying. That's fine. But it's more than that. Watchfulness, really, I want to talk about watchfulness before we pray, while we pray, and after we pray. We must be watchful before we even pray. Watchful for what God would have us pray for. Look around you. Look around you at what is going on. Look at the context here. And come to this place saying, God, show me who here you want me to pray for. I want to watch. I want to have my eyes wide open and see the needs of others. Because we can come in like horses with blinders on, and we can get so fixed on our own problems. But no, God says, expand your vision, watch, look around. God, what would you have me pray for? Who would you have me pray for? You won't run out of things or people to pray for, trust me. You can't pray for everything and everyone. But God has called you to certain places and called certain people into your lives to pray for. And so that's a question that I give to you. What or who is God putting in your life to pray for? Watchfulness while we pray. Very difficult. Prayer is not the easiest of things. I mean, it's simple, isn't it? But I think anyone who has prayed for any time can say that sometimes it can be pretty difficult. Watchfulness while we pray. We watch against worldliness in our thinking. I don't know about you. I read a good practical tip for praying the other day. It said, have something else, a list. Maybe you use your phone. And when those thoughts come into your mind when you're praying about what you've got to do. Oh, I need to go get milk. I need to go do this. I need to go to... Write them down and put them out of your mind. They'll be there later. Because they're going to enter in. But sin, unrepentant sin, will hinder our prayers. Psalm 66, 18. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us. We need to be watchful in our prayers against Satan. He hates the prayers of God's people. And he will do anything he can to disrupt them. Watch our very method of prayer. We can so easily fall into a method that simply goes through the motions. I've done that. I've been in prayer and I've said, you know what? I was praying, but I could tell my mind was over here. And I just have to stop, rewind, forgive me, God. Help me to be watchful in that moment and be with you. But then watch that we do not become proud in prayer. Boy, I'm a real prayer warrior, let me tell you. My prayers, boy, you heard my prayers. They'd be, no. We need to bring our requests humbly, not make haughty demands. We cannot come, Christ Himself praying, not my will, but thy will be done. I love that definition again that the Shorter Catechism gives. What is prayer? It's an offering up of our desires to God. But it goes on. Our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. It's not just our desires, whatever we want, but are they agreeable to the will of God? Watchfulness before we pray. What are we to pray for? Who are we to pray for? Watchfulness while we pray, being there present with God and speaking to Him. But watchfulness even after we pray. Watchfulness after we pray. looking for the consequences of our prayers. Following up. We're praying for somebody. We want to find out what's going on. You know, a lot of people, I think, that do not do this miss the encouragement they could receive by seeing what God has done in the life of another person. We need to watch. We need to watch with an expectation to see how God is going to answer. So these deal with the manner of our praying. Serious and watchful in our prayers. But then Peter also gives this motivation for praying. And the motivation is the times in which we live. He says in verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Now those to whom Peter was writing, they were living in a time where they were dispersed, where there was persecution. Persecution was going to increase. But they were also living at a time before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So certainly Peter may have had that in mind. The destruction was going to happen. But as we understand these words to us, we are living in the last stage of God's redemptive work. We learned this morning that Jesus will return. The destruction of the temple in AD 70 was simply a precursor to that. He will return. He will not return to destroy the world, but ultimately to renew it. There will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. But Jesus also is clear, as the end nears, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, haters of God. How do we live in that world? Well, this is one of the ways in which we live in that world. We live by serious and watchful prayer. We must do this. Prayer is God's means of equipping us to live in this world. And we were made to live in this world with communion. With communion with our Maker. Not since the fall have we had the type of communion that Adam and Eve had. We have communion through Christ now. We look forward to that time where we will have that communion, where sin will no longer be present. But we are made to speak to our God, to hear from Him. Prayer is also a sanctifying process. You know, when you spend time with someone, a lot of time with them, you start to take on their mannerisms. You become like them. So it is with prayer. We spend time with God. We spend time in His presence. And we come away from that looking more and more like our God. And by prayer, all of the gifts, you know, these gifts that Peter said that we are to use, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All of those gifts of grace when we pray are stirred up in us. And we're enabled actually to serve others. You know, Jesus said this of prayer. What did He say? "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened." James echoed this. If we are struggling in this world, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. He goes on in James 5, verse 16, to say the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Are we taking advantage of the great gift that God has given us in prayer? So prayer is a means that is given by God to equip us to live in this world. But also, it is the means that God gives us to rise above this world. Oh, how necessary that is. How necessary it is to rise above the things of this world. In prayer, we commune with the God of the universe, the God of creation. It's an amazing thing to think about. God, through Christ, has come into my presence. Spend time with me. Our soul is refreshed in the presence of God in prayer. I think David understood that. David understood that. You know, David, that great psalmist of Israel, who wrote all those psalms of his love for God, how could he know that love but that he spent all of that time in prayer with God? And so what was flowing out of his heart had been deposited there as he spent time with God in prayer. And prayer enables us, then, as we think about rising above this world, rising above the cares of this world, it enables us to cast our cares upon God and to leave them with Him. It's not simply going to God and saying, God, I have these cares and concerns, and this is what I'm asking of you. Yes, that is true, but it's actually coming to God and saying, God, take these from me. Take them upon your shoulders and lift them from me as a burden in this life. So Paul tells us, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will the result be? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a promise. But we will not experience that if we don't, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. So Peter is getting at here too. We must do this. The end, he says, of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. I don't know what your prayers look like. I don't know what your schedule for prayer is or how you pray or when you pray. I know if you're a Christian, you will pray. That is assumed. But here, we're called to something more. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. And I hope that you see tonight how very important prayer is, but also how much of a blessing it is to God's people. I hope that you'll be able to examine your own life and say, how am I praying? Not to condemn you, but to encourage you to draw nearer to God by prayer. But this is hard. It's hard to pray. We wouldn't have to be instructed to be serious and watchful in our prayers if we were always serious and watchful in our prayers. There's so much out there that is distracting us from simply being in the presence of God. So much. It's hard. Can be sometimes one of the most difficult things to do. And maybe that's you. Maybe you think, listen, I don't even know. Maybe you children, I want you to start now. Now. And build a habit of prayer. Now. Make it a priority in your life. It's important. But you may say, well, okay, but I have no idea how to pray. I don't know. What do I do? Well, let me tell you how you learn to pray. You learn to pray. You get better at praying just like anything else. Practice. Do it. Pray to God. Speak to Him. Have His Word open before you, particularly the Psalms. Read through them. Pray them back to Him and hear Him speak to you through them. Practice praying to God, being in His presence, knowing and trusting that God, by His Spirit, will help you. Because this is above any other activity I've found. This is an activity. Learning to pray, growing in prayer, that is worth investing the time to learn to do well. It is. Because the blessings of being in the presence of God far outweigh the blessings of being anywhere else. Far outweigh those blessings. And so I want you to make this your goal in life. Be not only a praying person, every Christian prays, but be serious, watchful in your prayers. Because here's what I know, here's what I'm learning. And I need to grow and grow and grow in this. The more I'm in the ministry, the more I realize I need to pray more. I need to carve out larger sections of time to pray. But I know this, and I'm learning this. The more time you spend in the presence of God in prayer, the less time you will want to spend anywhere else. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, help us to take these instructions to heart, to know that, yes, the end of all things is at hand. To be serious and watchful in our prayers. To make these things a priority and to find great joy in spending time in your presence. We thank you that you do hear us through Christ, that you bring all of our prayers through him to your throne, which is a throne of grace. And that, God, you work in us by your Spirit to enable us, even when we do not know what to pray for, to give us the words to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.